Hebrews 11, 17 to 22. By faith, Abraham, when put to the test, offered up Isaac. He who had received the promises was ready to offer up his only son, of whom he had been told, "It is through Isaac that descendants shall be named for you." He considered the fact that God is able even to raise someone from the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked blessings for the future on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave instructions about his burial. And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and his infallible word.
Thank you so much, Ella, for bringing the word of God to us this afternoon. And we've been tracking our way through God's word. And we've been looking through Hebrews 11, verses 17 to 22. And we're continuing our focus that highlights the outstanding heroes of the faith. This chapter is often known as the Hall of Faith. The verses that have just been read for us highlight the remarkable men of faith who lived and died by faith. And we are discovering or being reminded that possessing faith in Christ is crucial to our walk and journey with God, but of greater significance is how we live our faith as believers in this world, demonstrating it effectively and ensuring that we maximize its fullness of its potential and its purpose. Our faith can never lie dormant. It must be alert and active and accelerating in every area of our lives. And in recent weeks, Pastor Malcolm has been inherently focusing our attention on verses 17 to 22 as they capture the list of the patriarchs, namely Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and now Joseph. They all intentionally hand on the baton of faith to the next generation, despite their own struggles and difficulties. Their hearts are fixed on the next generation and eternity. And Pastor Malcolm has eloquently expressed to us the very real and obvious challenges that have arisen in the lives of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. All that they encountered, all that they endured, and yet in each example, a resilience, a robustness, and a reliability on God emerges in each and every story. They all faced immense times of uncertainty, pain, fear, desperation, but God's word was explicitly clear. Despite all their evident challenges and crises, they died in faith, clinging tightly to their immaculate faith in God. I want faith like that, amen? I want faith that is so comprehensive, so consistent, that the greatest challenge that man could ever do or be would be like a stroll in the park for those in the faith of Christ. Because faith tested is faith triumphant. And so our focus now turns to Joseph in particular. His life was colorful, confusing, and challenging on multiple occasions and across different seasons. Problems seemed to follow him or find him every single time with consummate ease. Perhaps you feel like that today. I've got good news for you. Like Joseph, you can win, you can overcome, you can live by faith, and you can gain victory. But his life was complicated. His life had disappointments, false accusations, betrayal, seasons of seemingly nothingness happening, where there's just watching and waiting. Joseph is not remembered or recognized in Hebrews here for his remarkable dreams. He's not remembered or recognized for his brilliant success in Egypt. He's not remembered or recognized for surviving or overcoming the pit. He is not remembered or recognized for surviving the challenges that would emerge from imprisonment. He is not even remembered or recognized for rising into a place of position and power. What is he remembered and recognized for? His faith. The moment he is dying, the moment he can no longer perform, no longer function, he can only believe. That moment is what he's remembered for. The moment that he points to beyond Egypt and towards a future that he never saw. His faith seemingly was perfect in every way, nothing more and nothing less. And it's incredible when you think about it in many ways, because there are so many achievements and accolades littered throughout his life, punctuated by moments of immense desperation, frustration, sorrow, and sadness. And yet it's his faith that he is remembered for. And that should remind us today of Hebrews 11, verse 6, that declares, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would approach God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." And so as Joseph reaches the end of his time on earth, he becomes decisive, he becomes determined, he becomes purposeful and passionate in rejecting the notion or the idea that Egypt would dictate or define his destiny. Look at his words closely. The word of God declares in verse 22 that he spoke of the Exodus, but he gave instructions about his bones. Do you see the distinction there? He references the Exodus, but he gives clear commandments about the state or the focus of his bones. And what you see there is two basic but strong believing acts. Those words reveal the deep and decisive truths of both Joseph's heart, but also where his hope ultimately lay. He believed in the covenantal promises of God. He clung tightly to them, even when it appeared that God was silent in his life. And I believe that that's a word for somebody here today, that you need to cling to the promises of God, even when it appears that God is silent in your life. I believe strongly in appropriating context when we read God's word. And so I want to briefly take a moment to display the core verses that we've looked at here. Abraham is referenced in verses 17 to 19, and we know that Abraham's faith was tried and tested in a multitude of ways that seemed to surpass all human logic and understanding. God gives him an ultimatum: give up your son, Isaac. And he actually obeyed. He actually did it. I want to get to that level of obedience. Anyone else in the house want to get to that level? I certainly know I do. Why did he do that? Because he had full confidence that God could raise him from the dead. His faith in that moment was perfect, in my view. His faith saw beyond the here and the now, the current circumstances, and therefore his response was proportionate to the faith that he had in God. Isaac is referenced in verse 20. He blesses Jacob and Esau, and he tells them about things that are yet to happen. Isaac didn't just bless the things that he saw, he blessed the things that he was yet to see. He didn't just bless the things that were possessed, but the future blessings that he knew God had promised him. What about Jacob in verse 21? He's on his way out. He's dying, tired, old, destitute, finished in terms of all his earthly authority, and yet he chooses to bless his grandchildren, all whilst leaning heavily on his staff. He worships God when he's faltering, when he's frail, when he's failing. He eloquently expresses his faith in the hope that he has for the future of God's people. And now we hear in verse 22, get to Joseph. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave instructions about his burial or his bones. So Joseph here is, like the others, coming towards the end of his natural life here on earth. And like the others, he chooses to focus his life and his heart pointing to a future, not looking back, but looking forwards to what will be. So why is Joseph recognized and remembered for his last bold, brave act of faith? Because when you reflect on his entire life, it seems disproportionate. But let's take some time to admire or even appreciate some of his achievements, some of the areas of his life where he overcame. What about Genesis 39? Potiphar's wife. Joseph resists and rejects Potiphar's wife, despite the ever-increasing advances that she makes to him. Verse 9 captures Joseph's heart. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against my God? In that entire chapter, four times the word of God declares, and the Lord was with Joseph. And I think it's admirable on Joseph's part, because verse 6 declares he was tall, he was young, he was handsome, and he had opportunity. You will see at the last moment there that actually Potiphar's wife waited for everyone in that house, which would have resembled a modern-day compound for you and I, to be absent. And so now the opportunity presents itself. and yet he flees. Why? He's willing to pay the price for the conviction he has in his God. What about Genesis 40? He interprets dreams. We know that he interprets dreams whilst he was in prison. He interprets the dream of both Pharaoh's chief cupbearer and the chief baker, both of which come to pass. Verses 5 to 19 of Genesis 40, the cupbearer's dream. He dreams of a vine that has three branches attached to it, that they bud, that they produce and ripe grapes. He presses those grapes into the cup and he hands them to the king. Joseph's interpretation is that those three branches equated to 3 days, and he believed that Pharaoh would put him in that position and that he would resume the role of serving the king's cup. So what does Joseph request? He requests that the cupbearer would remember him when he is restored to service, and of course, that he could speak to Pharaoh on his behalf. What about the chief baker's dream? He recounted the dream where he carried 3 baskets of food and baked goods. The birds came, they ate the food that lay on the top of that. And what did Joseph interpret in that? He meant that the 3 baskets equated also to 3 days. And in those 3 days, Pharaoh would lift his head, would raise his head from him and hang him on a pole. Imagine that. And that the very birds would be eating his flesh. And what is the ultimate outcome? Both interpretations came to pass exactly as Joseph had predicted. What about Joseph serving during the famine? Genesis 41, verses 56, 57. He intentionally chose to serve other nations during the famine. He opened up his storehouses. He sold grain in Egypt. Such was the severity of the famine that every single nation on the earth came to Joseph. Imagine that. He was an excellent steward of all of Egypt's resources for 7 years of favor and abundance. And then with diligence and dedication, he distributes the grain in Egypt and to people from other nations. The key Bible verses are Genesis 41, 56. When the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened up every storehouse and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Verse 57, and every nation came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain because the famine was so severe over all the earth. So you can see there in his actions that he has been given authority to manage and steward Egypt's resources well, following the interpretation of Pharaoh's dreams. And during those 7 years of abundance, he collected and stored so much grain that everything else, every other nation in the world, came to him to gain those resources. He built up a reserve for the impending famine. Disciplined, dedicated, devoted. And so when the famine hit, he sold first to the Egyptians and then to everyone else as the famine spread. What about one that may strike in our hearts a little more closely to home when he forgave his brothers? We know forgiveness is a hard thing in the Christian life and in the Christian walk. Hard doesn't make it impossible, and hard doesn't mean we shouldn't demonstrate it. It costs us. There's a conviction. But Genesis 50, verses 15 to 21 outline Joseph forgiving his brothers. After their father Jacob's death, Joseph's brothers are convinced he will punish them, convinced of it. And the primary verses that we see there are found in Genesis 50, verses 15 to 21. They thought they would be punished, but what does Joseph say? Do not be afraid. Do I act for God? You planned evil against me, but the Lord has used those plans for good. Amen? Amen? Their brother's plea was simple. Forgive us. They knew that they had sinned. Genesis 50, verse 17. Forgive your brother's sin and the suffering they caused you. And what did Joseph do? He wept. He wept and responded, do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God or am I of God? You intended it for harm, but God intended it for good. Amen? So then, do not be afraid, for I will provide for you and your children. Ultimate forgiveness, a pivotal moment, not just in his life, but in his entire journey and walk with God. Because he forgives his brothers and then demonstrates that forgiveness by taking care of their family? What about his rise within Egypt, where he becomes the second in command after Pharaoh? The words are in Genesis 41, 39 to 45, where Pharaoh actually appoints him as the ruler over all the land after interpreting Pharaoh's dreams. Can you imagine the responsibility, the authority that he has been given in that moment? Verse 41 makes it clear, I hereby place you over all the land of Egypt. Verse 44 of Genesis 41 declares, I am Pharaoh, and without you, no man will lift up his hand or foot in the entire land of Egypt. Pharaoh has declared that Joseph is wise, got wisdom, he's got discretion, he's got responsibility. He officially appoints him and gives him a ring, robes, and a chain, and has him ride in the second chariot, which at that time was a high place of authority and honor and respect, commanding others to bow their very knee before him. Gives him complete autonomy and authority over everything in Egypt. And he was only 30 years old at this point. Striking. Genesis 41, 48 to 49 highlight for us Joseph collecting and storing all the grain, as I've referenced, during that famine. And I believe that these examples here give us a little bit of a flavor and a taste of Joseph and his heart. Genesis 50, 18 to 21, his brothers actually come and bow to him, acknowledging his authority and his ability to meet their individual needs. However, Joseph re-emphasizes their actions and how God meant it for good. So where do you want to start? Which one is your favorite? Which one of these examples is the most outstanding? Because here is the stark reality for us. The writer of Hebrews does not reference a single one of these outstanding examples when they reference Joseph in Hebrews 11. Not as much as a hint, not a sniff, not even a suggestion. And when you think about his life, I mean, these are serious and seismic seasons in his life. Not one of them are referenced in any capacity. Joseph is seemingly reduced to being remembered for his final act of faith. Simple instructions regarding his bones. And I don't know about you, but that must provoke a question. Why? I mean, depending on where you are here, you could pick or choose any of the aforementioned stories and examples that I've given. But I think here is the reason. Because it's his faith that is endured to the blessed end. That's the type of faith, I think, that blesses God. That's the type of faith that I think God remembers and God celebrates. And so it's a stark reminder for us in how we live our own lives as Christians here on this earth. I'll let you in on a little bit of a secret. I can be a little bit sentimental about certain areas and aspects of my life. Not everything. Joseph would legitimately have a strong claim to being a little bit sentimental about some of these examples that I've given us, and yet he adopts a biblical perspective and position to the situation. He says, Genesis 50, verses 24 to 26 declares, and Joseph says to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Firstly, I don't know about you, I wouldn't mind getting to 110. Anyone else? I got stuff to do for the Lord. Amen. The Bible technically or theologically promises us 70, which is 70. And that same verse says, if you're strong, you can add 10 years, 80. He's seemingly done another 30 on the back of that. So there's a lot to do in the kingdom. But what is ultimately significant is that Joseph gives instructions intentionally here. His heart was clear. His deep conviction and confidence was that he wanted to rest in the dirt and the dust of the promised land instead of lying in the beauty, the majesty, and the splendor of the tombs in Egypt. Joseph's life occurs in four distinct seasons. And to help us grasp the enormity of Joseph's final instructions, I think it's vital that we understand his life, his journey of faith in God, and how he ultimately matured and developed him. Number one, Joseph's faith in the pit, Genesis 37. We know that Joseph starts out as a deep dreamer with an immense creativity and a capacity to dream very evocative and emotionally charged dreams. His father adores him, his father accepts him, but his brothers despise and dishonor him. They throw him in a pit, they steal his robe, and they eventually sell him as a slave. Perhaps you can acknowledge or associate with some of those elements in your own life today. Maybe in some aspects and areas of your family you have favor, in other aspects and areas of your family you have betrayal without any just cause. Maybe your giftings and your talents become the very focal point of jealousy, of hatred, of envy of others. Can I remind you today that Joseph went from the pit to the palace in a matter of days, and the same God that did it for Joseph can do it for you in the name of Jesus Christ. Because a lot happens for him when he's in the pit. Secondly, betrayal does not cancel God's plans over Joseph's life. Amen? The same is true for you. Any betrayal, any breach of trust from your biological family or your spiritual family or the family of God in any way does not cancel the plans of God over your life. Thirdly, the rejection of man does not neutralize God's election or God's selection of Joseph. The favor of God remained with Joseph. The same is true for you. Man can, perhaps has, or maybe even will reject you. That's fine. Hear me clearly. That rejection, no matter who does it, no matter how many times it happens, no matter to what magnitude it occurs, will not neutralize God's election and selection of you for his plans and purposes for your life. You are a child of God. You are a child of the Most High God. You are loved. You are valued. You are approved. You are acknowledged. And you are accepted by him, period. Amen? Because the reality here is that for most, if not all of us, we have experienced one or more of these challenges. You've been dumped into a pit, physically, spiritually, emotionally, for no reason, perhaps wholly unexpected or undeserved. Perhaps your first response, maybe like mine, would have been, why? I anticipate Joseph would have had a similar question. Here is the stark truth. Your faith in these moments, like Joseph's, is that you must remain confident, steadfast, and secure that when God sees you when others betray you. Joseph, number two, Joseph's faith when he's in Potiphar's house. Genesis 39, he becomes a servant in the house. As I've said, four times littered across Genesis 39, the word declares, and the Lord was with Joseph. He overcomes and he succeeds because of the power of God that is at work within him. He does not overcome and succeed because of his own wisdom, his own intellect, or his own strength. The testing, the teasing, the temptation from Potiphar's wife to Joseph accelerates and advances with every passing verse in this chapter, yet not once does Joseph initiate contact with Potiphar's wife. Not once does he attempt to flirt with her or attempt to indulge any of those requests. He was determined and dedicated to honor God despite the fact that the tests were increasing over his life. Because it's easy to manufacture faith in the public arena. Church friendships, circles, private faith, however, is impossible to manufacture. Joseph had confidence and faith that God was watching over him, even though Potiphar's wife was intentionally waiting for the entire house to be empty before she made her move. And as I said, Joseph was willing to pay the price for his convictions. He ran away before the troubles and the temptations developed. He did not wait for them to start to develop and then run. He knew that God was with him and he knew that God was watching over him. Number three, Joseph in prison, Genesis 39 to Genesis 41. Being falsely accused is never pleasant. If it's happened to you, I'm sorry. These things unfortunately happen in Christ, in church, and in life. The deceit of man jealousy raging in people's hearts, bitterness that manufactures as lies. Joseph experienced and endured all of this. He is then thrown in prison. He could have chosen to become bitter, and who could have challenged him if he adopted that heart? At one level, you could have hardly criticized him. And yet, what does he do? He adopts a servant-hearted position, serving honorably and faithfully. He takes time to interpret dreams. Even though people have forgotten and forsaken him, he still uses his talents and his gifts for the glory of God. How many of us can say with confidence that we would do the same? Easy for me to say those words to you, much harder to live them out. We often hold on to things that we shouldn't. 2 full years have actually elapsed after Pharaoh's cupbearer forgets about him. But Joseph's faith stays rooted in God, in his lordship, in his sovereignty. It's not rooted in the memory of man. It is not rooted in a position or prestige. The famous phrase, delay is never denial with God, is never more true, never more applicable than right here in these verses that we are reading. Despite languishing in prison under false pretense, Joseph's faith is wholesome and it's wholehearted. It's perpetually on display, tangible, weighty, consistent, and faithful. Number 4, Joseph in the palace, Genesis 41 to Genesis 50. He eventually makes it, amen? He rises up through the chain of command until he is number 2 after Pharaoh himself. Whether inside or outside the church, we know that power in the wrong hands can be deadly. People get hurt. People have weaponized power inside the Church of Jesus Christ and outside the Church of Jesus Christ for prestige, for promotion, and for personal preferences. One of the greatest challenges is when leaders spiritualize their personal preferences. There's not a shred of evidence here to suggest that Joseph mishandles or misuses the power that Pharaoh gives him. He's actually countercultural with the power that he's given. He takes time to preserve and protect his own family. He saves the lives of other people during a famine, and he learns to forgive his own brothers. Imagine that for just a moment. You've got all this power. You've got all this prestige. You've risen up through the ranks. You can weaponize it. You can assert it. You can do whatever you want. And he chooses to serve. He chooses to use those gifts and abilities to strengthen the body of Christ. The phrase, he could have feathered his own cap, springs to mind. He could have advanced his own desires and dreams. He could have aggressively pursued his own ambitions and accolades. Yet he demonstrates immeasurable self-control and wisdom. Instead of abusing his power, he chooses to showcase and strengthen his faith in Christ. When his brothers feared revenge, not unreasonable, by the way, Joseph says, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." That right there, that famous, often quoted verse, is perfect, pure faith. It is a perfect example of Joseph seeing the hand of God superseding the hand of man. And the same is true for us today. Because in his faith, he possessed in the palace a deep conviction and confidence that God's purposes are always greater than our pain. Amen? God's purposes are always greater than our pain. And if we allow it to, the same way Joseph did, the same invitation is extended to us today. So we return to verse 22 of Hebrews 11, the final eloquent, evocative expression of Joseph's faith. Pits, palaces, prisons. What does he hold fast to? Not Egypt. Not any power he possesses. No ruminating on his illustrious legacy. No wealth that he had accrued. No achievements that had been bestowed upon him. Joseph clings tightly to one thing and only one thing. Everything else has been rendered irrelevant or obsolete as he nears the end of his life. He lays hold of the promise of God. Surely, God will come to you and your aid. So Joseph takes his final breath, believing with all of his heart that Israel would not be confined to Egypt forever, that God would honor his covenant with Abraham, There is always an abundant and healthy future beyond your suffering. Let me say that again. There is always an abundant and healthy future beyond your suffering. And that suffering, as it always is temporal, even if it doesn't feel like it. Because God never forsakes or forgets his word, ever. And yet, in this moment, what does Joseph actually see? Israel is flourishing in Egypt. There's no evidence that I can see of any freedom or deliverance. No evidence of Moses, no plagues, no Red Seas. The evidence in front of him speaks totally against everything that he is believing in. Talk about monumental faith. Despite all of the evidence against it, Joseph was confident. He knew God will surely come. And you may be thinking, on the back of all that I've shared about Joseph and his remarkable life, why does he therefore bother to talk about his bones? I think that's a fair question. And so I will answer it. What do these bones represent? First of all, they represent permanence, i.e. permanent connection. Joseph's life is telling us that even when he is dead, which is imminent, that his confidence in God will remain intact and intimate. Number two, it gives us continuity or legacy. It shows to each and every one of us that his bones are a timely reminder for future generations, and therefore for every believer, that we know that this place is not our home, amen? Heaven is our ultimate home. Number three, it highlights the value or the power of our testimony. Because whether we like it or not, his bones are preaching to us. Do not settle. Do not establish your home in Egypt. God has planned and purposed for you far more than that. And yet what happened? Joseph's bones are carried through circa 400 years of slavery. They were brought through the totality of Moses' leadership. They were carried through the entire Exodus. They were brought through the entire wilderness. And then it's Joshua 24, verse 32, where they're finally buried. As for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried them at Shechem, in the place of the land that Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. It became an inheritance of the descendants of Joseph. So Joseph's bones outlived Pharaoh's. Joseph's bones outlived slavery. Joseph's bones outlived generations. His bones testified to the faithfulness of God that had been on display in his life. So what did we learn today? True faith is always, 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 always looking beyond the here and now. It is future focused at all time. Joseph never permitted present convenience and comfort to cloud his focus on the future promises. We must do the same. True faith refuses to settle in Egypt. It might be comfort, it might be convenient, but it's not true reality. Because it represents a false identity. It represents temporal comfort and temporal convenience. It highlights worldly thinking and security. It is not your portion as a child of God. Do not settle in Egypt. Resist the temptation for anything other than what God has purposed and planned for you. Number three, true faith believes wholeheartedly, even when nothing is apparently happening. I'm reminded of some of the words in that famous song by Sinach, I will not sing it, Waymaker. Even when I don't see it, you're working. That's a faith statement. That's a reality for every believer in Jesus Christ. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. That's a word for someone here. Joseph chose to believe despite 400 years of deafening silence. That is true faith being lived out with confidence and conviction. True faith is always handed down generation to generation. We know Joshua 24:15 very well. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. But look at Joseph's final act. He points to the next generation after him. He points them to the promises of God, which means by extension, we are called to do the same, to point the next generation after us and the generation after them and the generation after them to the promises of God. And number five, true faith always ends well. Those famous words, enter, good and faithful servant, means that we have ended well. So many people don't start well, but finish well. But tragically, more people start well and don't finish well. We need to learn how to finish well. So what am I saying in conclusion? Remember this, Joseph died when he was the most powerful Israelite in history. I want you to picture this. He was living in the most powerful and prosperous empire of his time, surrounded by wealth, surrounded by status and stature, power and comfort and convenience. Yet none of his final words were about Egypt. He clung to Abraham's covenant, not the prosperity of Egypt. It would have been easier to embrace and maybe even enjoy the prosperity of Egypt. But he chose intentionally to remember the promises of God, even when life is comfortable. Often that's the problem for us as Christians. When life gets comfortable, we begin to take our eyes off the promises of God, off heaven's calling, and we quickly forget that as we live in Egypt and all that it offers us. Finally, we need to believe in the totality of God's word, even when its fulfillment may appear distant. Joseph believed that deliverance would occur centuries before it actually occurred. Number three, your life testimony empowers other people. How you live your life, how you trust God, how you forgive others, even your death can encourage and empower others to live faithful, servant-hearted lives. Number four, choose hope on how God wants the world to be, not how you currently see it. I think Pastor Roberts referenced it without knowing I had it in my notes today, that often God's original intention for this world is far, far, far better than what you and I see on TV screens or when we walk around our world. Joseph, although he died in Egypt physically, his heart was very much elsewhere. His heart was in Canaan. His heart was in the promised land. His heart knew God. So Joseph's greatest triumph was not resisting Potiphar's wife, was not interpreting dreams, was not leading a nation or serving nations with food, or even forgiving his brothers. It was holding fast to the promises of God and the hope of God in his heart. If we choose to today, we will all die at one point, and when that moment occurs for us, we can allow our death and our life to echo for eternity, for the generations that have come after us when they see us and they see a good and faithful servant. Remember, Joseph's bones waited centuries to get to their actual destination, but his faith in God had attained eternity the moment he believed with his heart that God would remain true to his word. So maybe like Joseph, you're in a pit just now. You feel rejected, you feel abandoned. Maybe you're like Joseph, you're in Potiphar's house, you're finding yourself teased or tempted by something or someone that you know is not healthy or holy for you. Maybe you're like Joseph and you're in prison, not necessarily a physical prison like Joseph was, but it could be an emotional one, a stronghold, something that's holding your mind, your heart, your life. It could be a struggle or a sin. You feel forgotten, you feel forlorn. Maybe you're in the palace today, and you feel blessed, you feel favored, but you're being tested. I have a promise that you need to remember today. The same God who has been faithful to Joseph will be faithful to you. Grow your faith, let it endure, declare your testimony, let every word, thought, and action reflect the promises of God in your life. And when your final day on this earth comes, leave a legacy of faith that will echo for eternity. Carry my bones, because God is not yet finished with me. Those are the lessons from the life of Joseph.